Father in heaven, thank you again for your blessings to us. We thank you for each one here in this room, and we pray your help and your blessing in the ministry of the word this evening. As we take up this important topic of the ministry of the Spirit, we pray, Father, that he indeed would help us to understand the scriptures that we'll be looking at. We thank you again for all that you do for us. We thank you for your love for us, Father, and for the work that was accomplished at Calvary on our behalf, that we might be seated together, made to sit together in heavenly places, raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places. How grateful we are for our standing in Christ. And we are grateful, Father, that our hearts have been sealed through the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that as we look at these things tonight, that our hearts would be assured and encouraged and comforted and strengthened through the ministry that will be given. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read the first four verses of this great portion in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I like those last words there, and it's also found, of course, in verse 1, as you notice, that we are to be walking according to the Spirit. And this is a series where we'll be talking about these things that hopefully will encourage us and strengthen us to be walking in the Spirit. So the title of this series is The Ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a deadline for it at all, so we want to go through the scriptures. This is a Sunday evening Bible class, so we want to look at the teaching of the Word of God about the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this so important? Well, the reason why it's important is because there's so many different persuasions out there regarding the Holy Spirit. And depending upon how you interpret certain verses will dictate sort of your walk with the Lord. So we want to take a careful look at the scriptures and see what the Bible tells us is the teaching of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, you would have received a handout, and for those online, I'd be glad to email that to you. It's basically what you see up on the screen. So what we are going to be demonstrating on the PowerPoint screen is what's in the handout, except for a few extra notes. But this is the key verse, as I mentioned. The law of the Spirit has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm going to move this, shorten that a little bit right there, and that way we can see more of our screen. And so it's a great verse that Paul has highlighted for the Roman believers. The law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death, and it should have an effect on our walk with Christ. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit, we have to conclude, obviously, that he is deity, because as we look and study the scriptures that relate to the Holy Spirit, every time it's referred to as a person, as a personal pronoun. Now, the King James Version I love. I've memorized the King James Version, but there are some things about it. In 1 Peter, it makes a reference to the Holy Spirit being in it. And we don't really like that translation of that, because it's not, he's not in it, he's a person. Well, the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Upper Room Discourse by the Lord as a person. He will dwell in you, and he will teach you, and he will guide you over and over again in an Upper Room Discourse. That's the portion from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, when the Lord was with his disciples teaching them. And so these personal pronouns remind us that he's a person. He's not an influence. Some of the cults out there will make the Holy Spirit an influence rather than a person. But he has emotions. He's grieved, it says in the book of Ephesians. We're told not to quench the Holy Spirit. And a number of different illustrations and references the Holy Spirit as being a person. So he is definitely an individual, and he's part of the Godhead, and he's not just an influence. Now, in terms of the world, in relation to the world, he does do creating, as we know from Genesis chapter 1. You know the verse. In the very beginning, it says in the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now the idea in Genesis account, chapter 1 and verse 2, is that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the what will be soon life that will be brought forth. The Holy Spirit brings forth life. And we actually see that in regard to the new creation. This is the creation, Genesis chapter 1. But for every day of the creation account we see in the book of Genesis, there is a parallel in the new creation, in the life that we have in Christ. And so we'll see as we go along in this study that the Holy Spirit is hovering over different people. You know, he's in the world today, actively in the world today, waiting for life to come forth. That's what we see here in Genesis chapter 1. And that's what we see in regard to regeneration or the creation, the new creation in the life of believers. So he creates. There's no question about that. He's got that power to create. In Job chapter 33 and verse 4, we have the same type of concept that comes through. Let me read you those verses. You can look these up or you can also just jot notes down if you'd like to. But Job chapter 33 and verse 4 reads this way. It says, "The Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So that's the action of someone who is alive and who's a person. And that's what Job 33:4 talks about. There are so many other verses that we could bring forth, and I don't want to take up all the time, but Psalm 33, verse 6 is a favorite of mine as well. Let me read you that verse. This is Psalm 33 and verse 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." By the breath of his mouth. The idea is the Spirit is the breath. That's the wind, the picture. That's why the Holy Spirit is pictured as the wind. So the breath of his mouth. And so many more scriptures that we can go over there. But it refers then that to the Holy Spirit as being a person. Now, in relation to the unsaved, we see that he works even in the lives of unsaved people. We think of the Holy Spirit as just working in the life of a Christian. But he actually works also in the lives of the unsaved. They may not know it. They may not realize it. And what we see is references in many of the Old Testament passages in particular. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 refers to the Spirit working in and through him and speaking through him, even though he wasn't a believer. Which is an amazing thing as we consider this broad topic of the Holy Spirit. And on Isaiah 45, verse 1, Cyrus the Persian, who's a Gentile monarch of the Medo-Persian Empire, is referred to by the Holy Spirit as my servant, and actually a word in a sense, anointed, meaning my Messiah. Now we know that he's not the Messiah, he's a Gentile Persian king. And yet, the Holy Spirit was working through Cyrus to allow Cyrus to make the edict for the nation of Israel to go back from Babylon to Israel so they could build a temple. Now, he's not a believer, Cyrus. It sounds like he might be by some of his language. But it says clearly in that portion and in other portions that the Spirit of God was working through Cyrus. So that's why we need to be praying for our government officials and leaders, even though they may not know the Lord, we pray for their salvation. But we pray that the Spirit of God could work in some way in their lives. And that's what we want to pray for. Because we know the kingdom of darkness also is working to try to influence world leaders. I've mentioned this before in another message. I've been watching a series. I think the title of it is The Evolution of Evil. And it highlights all these world dictators like Mao Zedong. And I was watching one the other night on Tojo, the Prime Minister of Japan, and Saddam Hussein, and Hitler, and Stalin, and all these monsters of history, and all the things that they did, and killed millions of people. Well, the kingdom of darkness was definitely influencing them. So that's why believers need to be praying that the Holy Spirit works somehow, some way in the lives even of these unsaved people. Now in John chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11, let's turn our Bibles to that briefly. John chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11 is a very important passage when it comes to ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because it tells us what his main function is. John chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11. Again, the Lord is speaking here to his disciples, and he is giving them very clear instruction for living the Christian life. The Upper Room Discourse is worth your while to study that in detail, because it is the seed bed, if you will, of New Testament truth that the Pauline and epistles and Peter's epistles and others will expand upon, especially the Apostle Paul. For instance, the Lord brought out in John chapter 14 about the fact that he would come for his church. I'll receive you unto myself, the Lord Jesus said. Well, Paul will expand upon that as he's given this revelation from the Lord. Well, in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, we have a very clear picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit will be doing. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, the Lord is saying to his disciples, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, one of the names for the Holy Spirit, he's a helper, he will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, so he wasn't there yet, he showed up and then left, showed up and left. That's going to be the difference in Old and New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will do this. He will convict the world of sin, number one, and of righteousness, number two, and three, of judgment. Not judgment to come. Even some of the best preachers out there will misquote this verse. They'll say judgment to come. It's not judgment to come, it's of judgment. Now, why do we say that? Well, look at verse 9. The Lord here is going to define what it means of sin. Of sin because they do not believe in me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to impress upon the sinner their need for Christ. And when they don't regard their need for Christ, that's sin. And so the Lord here is teaching this important truth, that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to bear upon the conscience of an individual and help them see their need for Christ. And when they don't do that, or they disregard it, or push it away, that's sin. So he convicts them of their sin, of unbelief, because they do not believe in me. That's the first thing. Verse 10, of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not theirs, but Christ's. His work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to highlight the glories of Christ and his sinlessness, his righteousness. So in other words, they have an understanding of their need, and the Holy Spirit is to say, since you have that need, here's someone who can meet that need, the righteousness of Christ. That's verse 10. Because, he says, I go to my Father and you see me no more. The very fact that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to the Father highlights his righteousness. So the connection between the righteousness of Christ and the fact that he goes to the Father because he rose from the dead, those two things are connected. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to highlight the resurrection of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, that he's the perfect sacrifice for sin and the answer and remedy for man's need. So the Holy Spirit highlights our deep need for help from God, from the Lord, and that need can be met in Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit, to make people come to Christ. Now, there's other things, as we talked about. He creates and he does all these other things that we've already mentioned and more. The third thing is highlighted here, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. To highlight the fact that there's a kingdom of darkness, and that kingdom has been judged at the cross, at Calvary. So it's not judgment to come, because it already took place. So it's of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So that is a critical set of verses for the understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He helps a believer to live the life for Christ, as we read from Romans chapter 8. But the biggest thing is to get somebody to that point by helping them understand their need for Christ. Now, there's more to it as well. It says he restrains evil. The Holy Spirit restrains evil. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and other verses in that chapter, it says, my spirit, God says, will not always strive with man. And that was prior to the flood, right? My spirit will not always strive with man, but he does strive to a point. What does that mean? My spirit will not always strive with man. God the Father in the Godhead was saying the Holy Spirit's work is to strive with mankind, with conscience, to help them see. You can't just live your life any way you want to. There's going to be a pushback, a divine pushback, because of God's love and grace and mercy and long-suffering and everything else. God wants people to have a relationship with him. And so he is going to push back. So he strives with mankind. But he won't always strive. He will strive, but not always. And so that's the warning that God gave humanity back in the days of Noah. It says their hearts were only continually evil. And man from his youth up, his thoughts are evil. We know that. I can think back in my own life. First grade, riding in the bus, kids telling dirty jokes. First grade. You know, it's amazing. It's the inherent evil that's part of mankind. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verses 6 through 8, let me read you those verses. There is a clear indication also there of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, "Now you know what is restraining," Paul here is talking about evil that's in the world, "that he," a person, personal pronoun, "he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he," the Holy Spirit, "who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." What is Paul talking about in that reference there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8? He's saying that the Holy Spirit holds back sin to a point. Now, sin, you can see in the world around us how bad sin is, right? But he holds back sin through his ministry, through Christians. Christians are the conscience of the world. So in a future day when the church is no longer part of the scene, because the church is going to be raptured with to be with Christ, then the floodgates will open up. You think it's bad now, wait till that time comes. The floodgates will open. And the Holy Spirit won't be removed. He's not out of the way. He's just taken out of the way. That's what the passage says. Until he is taken out of the way. So there is a block, so to speak, that the Holy Spirit does through his people in the world today. And when the church is removed, it's like the floodgates come out. Are removed and the flood comes, and then there's wickedness that will be rampant across the face of the earth. Why is that? Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is working in his people to hold back sin. And so that's why when Christians speak up, it becomes the conscience. And then the world doesn't like that, does it? The world hears us say those things and they say, "Oh, we're going to create a law. You're not allowed to say anything about wrong lifestyle or anything else, and if you do, we're going to throw you in jail." That's how the world responds to it. They don't want to hear that. As a matter of fact, I just heard yesterday or the day before, there is a law pressing in Canada, I believe it is, that if you say anything that is along those lines, you could be thrown in jail and have a 5-year jail sentence. Now, it's okay to kill people, it's okay to have abortion, you could have all these other things, you can have all those things. But if you say something bad, you can be thrown in jail for it. Isn't that amazing? The upside down values of this system. That's why the disciples were those that turned the world upside down. They really turned the world right side up when they were ministry for the Lord. So this is all ministry of the Holy Spirit. So critical and important things. Now in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit moving or hovering, as I just read a few minutes ago. We see him striving. Again, that's the reference in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon a group of men. It says in Numbers chapter 11 and also in another portion, but particularly, let me just focus on this one. Numbers chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. The Holy Spirit was upon Moses and he prayed that the Holy Spirit would be upon the 70 elders that were there. And the Holy Spirit came upon the 70 elders. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we're segregating here and distinguishing the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament, is coming upon those believers in ministry during the days of Moses. In Psalm 139 and verses 7 through 10, we see these and hear these words, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I go across the sea, you're there." The idea is the Holy Spirit is everywhere, not just a certain place. You can't just say, well, the Holy Spirit is over here, and he's limited. He's not limited. He can move wherever God's work is. The Holy Spirit is there very much at the center. So he's always moving. And that's the reference, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. And then Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, we see the fullness of the Spirit, seven different aspects of the Holy Spirit. These are the words that we find in Isaiah. Again, you don't have to turn to it, but it's Isaiah chapter 11. And this all applied, of course, to the Lord Jesus. Everything that the Holy Spirit is, we see it in the Lord Jesus himself. These are the words that we read. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its root." And here are the seven aspects of the fullness of the Spirit that was characteristic of Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." All those things refer to the person of Christ, and it's the fullness of the Spirit. And finally, in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 14 of chapter 3, we see the Holy Spirit lifting Ezekiel up and encouraging him in the land of Babylon. He's taken away to Babylon, and he needs that encouragement and strength, and we see the Holy Spirit doing that. So that gives us a glimpse then of what the Holy Spirit does. He is at work in the life of believers to encourage, to strengthen, to remind, to bring to remembrance the things that Christ has taught them. All these wonderful things, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And yet, with all those important aspects of the ministry of the Spirit, we don't really focus on him as much, do we? Think of the Lord, or the Lord strengthened me. And indeed, the Lord does strengthen us. And, we'll say the Lord brought that to mind. Well, the Lord does bring those things to mind, but I wonder more if it's the Holy Spirit that brings those things to mind, because that's his ministry, to remind us. So I think the Holy Spirit is more active in our lives than we realize, and we even give him credit for. That would make sense to me. Even though we, a lot of times, will attribute it to the things of the Lord. Finally, in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, Luke chapter 1, it says, "At his birth, the Holy Spirit was there," of course, "and the Spirit of the Holy One begot the Lord Jesus," it said, "in Mary's womb." That's at his birth, his conception. Chapter 2 of Luke, we see at his dedication, remember, Simeon came in through the Spirit. The Spirit led him. The Spirit revealed to him about the Lord Jesus, that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. That's all the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of his people. This was before the New Testament dispensation. In other words, even though it's in Luke chapter 2, what we call in our Bible the New Testament, it still was prior to the cross. So in that sense, it falls into the New Testament era, Old Testament era, even though it's in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, and we see the Holy Spirit working there. In chapter 3 of Matthew, we see the Holy Spirit coming in the form of what? Remember that? What was the picture that we see? When he's at his baptism, how did he come? In the form of a dove, right? That's the picture of peace, and that's why the Holy Spirit is often symbolized as a dove. That's why I put that picture there, of course, in the upper right-hand corner of that. That picture of peace is a carryover in some ways from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, when we see that dove coming onto Noah's. Remember the whole scene there with the ark and the raven going out, and the raven didn't come back because it was feeding on dead things, but the dove came back with an olive branch in his beak, in his mouth. The dove is a clean animal. The raven is an unclean animal. So it fed on the carnage of the flood, and that's why it didn't come back. But the dove, only clean things. And so the picture of the dove and the raven, incidentally, is a picture of the old nature of the believer and the new nature. The old nature craves dead things and the things of this world. We don't want to feed the old nature because it's got a ravenous appetite. That's the picture of the raven. But the dove wants clean things, things that are pure. And that's what we see pictured with the dove. And so that dove finally went off. And the next time we see the dove, where do we see that dove? It lands on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that dove, which pictures peace, is as if it flew through the whole Old Testament and comes, and the first thing that we see in the New Testament is that dove landing on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, it says, in Matthew chapter 3 at his baptism. And then finally, at his testing in Matthew chapter 4, we see the Holy Spirit at work. And in Mark chapter 1, the same thing. The Spirit drove Christ into the wilderness. Another portion says he led him into the wilderness. The Spirit does leading. The Spirit does guiding. So right there in this opening message of the life and rather the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, we see the Holy Spirit guides believers and teaches believers and reminds believers and does all these things, highlights Christ, and we'll be looking at that. And he emphasizes the sinlessness of Christ, his righteousness, convicts the sinner of their need for Christ, and then reminds us that Satan is a defeated foe there at Calvary. These are all wonderful truths that we come to see in the New Testament as well as pictures in the Old Testament. We need to conclude this in just a few minutes, but I want to bring a couple things out here. We've already talked about it in the epistles. We see how he restrains evil. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, I already read. And he also writes the scriptures. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. So this is the doctrinal basis then for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There'll be a lot more practical things in mind. But these are the things that we really wanted to highlight. So we have just a few more minutes left, and I want to talk about the ministry and the life of the believer in three areas. In salvation, in sanctification, and for service. And this, of course, is in your handout. And then you can put whatever references you want to add to this as well. So let's take a look real briefly. The work of the Spirit in salvation. So there are four things that we're going to highlight here. But we're not going to do all four here in this. We're going to finish up with this. But it's the call of the Holy Spirit to people. And we already looked at John chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11. But in Luke chapter 14 and in verses 15 through 22, we have the parable of the gospel feast. The parable of the gospel feast. That's Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 22. The Lord is talking with his disciples, and there's a multitude of people there as well. They're in a house. And someone stands up and blurts out and says, oh, blessed are those who have, you know, will eat with you in the kingdom of God. That type of thing. He's kind of one of those guys, you know, that just stands up there and blurts out, not really understanding fully what he's talking about, whoever that person was. And he just blurts it out. With that, the Lord then goes into a teaching about the work of the Spirit. He says there is a gospel feast that was set up and the invitation was made. And an invitation went out, and the declaration was made, come, all things are now ready. It's a wonderful picture of the plan of salvation. Christ finished his work at Calvary, and there he is doing the work to get people to understand who he is. And, of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do that as well. And so all things are now ready. It's all you have to do. It's supper time. All things are now ready. So then it says he sent his servants out to compel them to come in. And one after another gave an excuse, a flimsy excuse. I've married a wife, I can't come. That's the flimsiest excuse, I think. You know, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I need to test them, I can't come. You know, all these different excuses, very flimsy excuses. You know, I remember talking with somebody for a while about the gospel, and they said, I just can't do it. Why not, Eric? Why can't you do it? I don't know, I just can't do it. Why can't you? I don't know. I just can't do it. Gave me those types of answers over and over again with clear scripture passages being given. Luke chapter 14 reminds us that God sends his servants out. There's another passage. It's not listed here, but it's Matthew chapter 22. It's the parable of the marriage supper. in Matthew chapter 22. And in that case, it's the servant, singular, that's sent out and compels people to come in. They come back, the invitations also were flimsy. And this servant comes back with this report that, you know, the invitation is given, no one's responded. He says, you go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that my house might be full. And so out goes the invitation again. He compels them to come in. It's a great picture of the work of the Spirit compelling people to come in. And so I want to make this really, really practical and really encouraging to be reminded that our job as believers is to go share the gospel with people. Give the gospel seed and let the servant, capital S, the Holy Spirit, do his work of convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. I can go and have a conversation with somebody and talk to them blue in the face, but if it's my own words and my own eloquence and my own strength, that will not do the same work as if I share the scripture with somebody. Now, I know somebody whose sister witnessed to him for years and years, and there was no apparent response until he shared this verse, Isaiah 64:6. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The scripture really impressed it upon that person, and they trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. The Holy Spirit highlights the Word of God. And so that's what we're reminded of in Luke 14. We already looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, same thing. And John chapter 10 reminds us that the Father has got us in his grip, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the salvation that we have in Christ. There's a lot of other verses here too that you see on that handout. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. When the Word of God is preached, then there's some response for it. But it's because of the call of the Spirit. The Spirit does the calling. The Spirit does the impressing. The Spirit is compelling people to come in. And that's the first part of the means of salvation. So we're looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it relates to salvation. And we see how the Holy Spirit is involved in the call, hovering over people, wooing them to come to Christ, moving upon them so that life may come forth. And just like it was in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, is the way it is in a new creation. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You don't see that reference there. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, just as God commanded light to shine out of darkness, so God has commanded to shine light into our lives through the face of Jesus Christ. Same thing. Same principle. New creation, bringing forth life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So these are introductory comments regarding the ministry, the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so you have your handouts right here. We'll be looking at it more in detail as we go along. Thank you for coming here. Nice to see each one here. Good turnout for this opening series. And for those on Zoom, we appreciate your coming to this as well. So why don't we close in a word of prayer. And today and next week, if we're here next week, well, again, we'll get back to you about that. Just those 2 weeks, we'll kind of have to transition to the next meeting right away. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll do that transition. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for the scriptures that give us insight to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us to go from this place encouraged and strengthened through the understanding from your word of how important it is to realize his work in people's lives. Even before they came to know the Savior, he was working to bring them to a knowledge of their sins, and then the knowledge of the remedy of being met, that sinful condition being met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these things. We pray your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.